Don't lie. Scripture says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The New Testament says in Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another. They say that golf and fishing makes liars of all men. We have all different ways to lie. We have lies that we're familiar with. Lies like the check is in the mail. I'm starting my diet tomorrow. New Year's resolutions. It's not the money, it's the principle. When somebody says that to you, it's the money. There's all sorts of lies that we'll tell ourselves. One size fits all. Even when we're small, we don't have to be taught to lie. Our parents will show us how to do it. I'm surprised around this time of year how many parents tell their kids about Santa Claus, that he's real, and they allow them to live in that fantasy world, and they see no harm in it. I think it's strange because you tell them about Santa Claus and Jesus Christ, and later on in life, they discover that Santa Claus was a fairy tale. Well, what about Jesus Christ? And I'm not innocent of this either. We used to tell our kids that the tooth fairy would bring them money. And when we didn't have cash on hand, my wife told the kids that the tooth fairy was busy in Maui that week. So maybe next week you'll get something. It's amazing, though, in our world of lies. When I was a kid, I remember eating chicken. My parents told us it was chicken for dinner, and it turned out to be rabbit. Found the tiny little chicken bones, but it wasn't chicken at all. It tasted great, tasted like chicken, but it wasn't chicken. Or when our kids were small, our first daughter, she had a security blanket, which is so adorable and cute after the first 14 years of their life, and then they got to get rid of it. No, it was for a few years, and she had this blanket, and she called it her Mimi, and it was a hassle to carry around. It was a full-size little kid's blanket. So what we did was we started cutting it in half. Oh, and it shrunk. It shrunk in the dryer. And then we cut it in half again. And pretty soon it became like a security handkerchief. It was so small, but all she needed was those little things. And then one day it just, poof, it disappeared. But man, we tell lies sometimes, or we shade the truth, and we have all different ways of telling lies. People can omit the truth or shade the truth. We talk about white lies. We talk about fibs. Politicians have different words for lies. Politicians equivocate and fabricate and prevaricate. And we oftentimes exaggerate. We have fibs. We could say we fibricate the truth. We make it up. We show our kids how to lie when you're a kid. And I remember when the phone would ring and my mom would say, tell them I'm not here. You know, we're already bringing our children into our lies because we don't want to talk. Sometimes we have to lie, or we feel we have to lie just to be polite. Oh, you look so nice today. Things like that. But here, let's remember what God is doing for the people of Israel. And it's always great, by way of review, come to the context and remember where the people of Israel are. They're standing at the great Mount Sinai, and God's speaking out of heaven. These are the most profound, powerful words that have ever been spoken, and God is building a nation. He is taking a group of slaves, and he's injecting into them character. God is not content with leaving them as slaves, and he's not content with leaving us as slaves. As he's redeemed us from the world, he wants to put into us character and integrity and fiber. And now God brings the people of Israel to a subject of testifying in court, testifying on a witness stand. And the reason for that is because God is going to bring his people into all sorts of blessings, and these people have never owned anything before. But God is constructing a society where they will have rights and they will have privileges. And in order to protect that, God is sowing into them certain things. And one of those is a pious and high regard for the truth. And really, there's no society in the world that can exist without a high regard for the truth. If you can lie in a court of law, then you have no promise of justice. And if you have no promise or hope of justice, then you can't really exist in a free society. And so God is giving them the tools that they need to build up a nation. Also, we know about God's word is that God is not just giving them things that are civil. They're not just things that will help their neighborhoods get along. And a pious regard for the truth is one of those. But he's also talking about his own nature and character. And so the Bible talks to us about the fact that God is the God of truth. And we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. But also, we learn here that God has different directions of his law. First of all, the laws that God gave were first for our relationship with him, and now the second table of the law is horizontal, where we relate to one another. And really, to have a good relationship with any other fellow citizen in the world or the kingdom of God, we have to tell the truth. And if I lie to you or my brother or my wife or my kids, lying is one of the most detrimental, evil things that can be done to a relationship. And if you don't think so, imagine or take yourself back to the Garden of Eden, where the first sin was based upon a lie. It was based upon a lie that you could become like God. It was based upon a false witness. As Satan came, he bore false witness. He gave a false testimony of the character and the nature of God, that he was holding back something from Adam and Eve. And he tempted them with a lie about God, a false witness. And so our whole state, our whole condition that we're in as a human race has to do with lies. It has to do with half-truths and fibs, things that are twisted or bent. And so God is going to give them a tablet of laws that will help them to build their society, but also help them to know him and his character. And also, finally, we just fall under the gavel of God's law and we find out we're guilty. Because if anybody says that they're not a liar or they haven't lied, even that statement is a lie. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus is true. And the Bible says, let God be true, but all men liars. And so one thing I want you to think about as we meditate on this verse is God speaking out of heaven. He utters these words, you shall not bear false witness. Now, this has two contexts. First of all, it has the context of a court of law. God here is speaking about testifying in a court of law, and you'll mark that word against. And the word against speaks of indicting or causing your neighbor or a fellow citizen to be convicted of a crime they had not committed based upon your false testimony. And so in a court of law, you shall not bear false witness. Now, you could also say that you should not bear false witness for your neighbor. In other words, you can't give your neighbor an alibi for a crime that was committed. Oh, tell them I was with you. How many of you done that for your parents in high school? Call your friends late at night. Hey, tell them I was with you. Yeah, we went out to a movie. I did that. You did that too. So lying against your neighbor or lying for them is the same thing. It falls on two different sides of a lie. One is for and one is against. But not only that, it's not just limited to a court of law. I would guess that 99% of the people here in the room tonight have never testified on the witness stand. Anybody go to court and testify on the witness stand? So really, this law wouldn't apply to the majority of people unless God meant it to be expanded and more general than just a courtroom. You can understand that. God isn't just saying, hey, if by chance, in the remote possibility that you find yourself in court, make sure you don't lie. But when we do go to court, people will raise their hand, they'll take an oath, they'll swear to God that they're telling the truth, because that is a sacred place. It's a place where, of all places, the truth should be told. But really, when you think about it, we can bear false witness outside of a courtroom. You can bear false witness in your living room, or in the break room, or in the bedroom, or wherever you are when you do such things as gossip, innuendo, rumor, hearsay. So the Bible tells us in Leviticus chapter 17, you shall not go about your people as a talebearer. So even if you haven't borne false witness in a court of law, it is likely that you've repeated a story or maybe listened to the false witness of somebody against another person and you've maligned their character. We talk about things like character assassination or destroying somebody's credibility. And if ever in history there's been a time where there's been more gossip and innuendo and rumors, our day and age of social media is just like that, where we can lie and we can bear false witness against others, even if we're not in a court of law. But one thing about lying is God doesn't command us to not lie because we have a tendency to tell the truth. God commands us to not lie because within every human heart there is the ability to lie. If you don't believe me, you don't have kids. Because lying comes very easily. Lying is not difficult to do. Lying is so simple. In fact, some years ago, there was a book written called The Day Americans Told the Truth. And there are some statistics about Americans there. They said 91% of those surveyed said that they lie routinely about trivial things. You know, you were late. Oh, the traffic was bad. The traffic wasn't bad. You just were lazy and you didn't leave on time. 91% of people are willing to lie about the smallest things. 36% of people lie about important things. 86% of people surveyed said that they lie regularly to their parents. 75% said they lie regularly to their friends. 73% to their siblings. And 69% said they lie to their spouses. In another survey, they said that people tell at least 50 fibs a day. Now, to me, that sounds exaggerated. I don't even think I say 50 things a day. I don't know where they did the survey. Maybe in Washington, D.C. or something. I'm not sure. But that's where politicians go to lie. Make believe. They say George Washington, he said he couldn't tell a lie. But politicians have come a long way since then. They can tell a lie, and they can tell them quite well, and they can tell quite a number of them. But people lie. It is a universal problem, and you don't have to teach children how to lie. It wasn't about, I think it was a year ago, when our daughter, one of them, brought home this beautiful painting of an owl. And we were amazed because she had painted it. She told us that she painted it. We thought, we have a budding prodigy artist on our hands. And then about, I think it was an hour or so later, she said, I made it up. I didn't paint it. Somebody gave me that. And we thought, what in the world? Where did that come from? There was a poll in USA Today, and it found that 56% of parents say that they teach their children honesty. 56%. I think you should probably up that number. I think 100% of parents should teach their children the values of telling the truth. The Bible tells us in Psalm 58, verse 3, that the wicked go astray from the womb, and as soon as they're born, they speak lies. So lying is part of our nature. The psalmist said in Psalm 116:11, in my haste I said, all men are liars. And then Romans chapter 3 says, though all men lie, let God be true. And so there's a tendency for you and I to lie. And one thing the law of God teaches us is that we are flawed and we are sinful people. And that's why the law of God is given. You know, the early founders of our country, when they framed our Constitution and with the Declaration of Independence, one of the foundational thoughts was that law is needed because mankind has law-breaking tendencies in his heart. And so telling the truth is right, but lying is a crime. So you can steer the truth or bend the truth or warp the truth to give a false impression. And that's what a false witness is. In a court of law, it's somebody who observes a thing but then gives an account, a detailed account, and a false witness gives a false account. We have a prime example of this in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 21. Remember the story where Naboth had a vineyard? We've talked about this before because the king, King Ahab, wanted to buy it. And Naboth said, no, this is my family land. I don't want to sell it. And so Jezebel told King Ahab, you're the king, you get anything you want. But if we want to go by the law, then we have to do things properly. And so they hired some false witnesses who would bear false witness against Naboth in a court, so to speak, and they would perjure themselves and they would lie about him and say that he blasphemed God so that the punishment upon him would be death. And that's exactly what happened. These guys, these scoundrels, it says they were called sons of Belial or sons of the devil, because the devil is the first false witness. He's, as Jesus says, the father of lies. And so those who slander others or bear false witness against their neighbor, the devil is called a slanderer. That's what the word diabolos means. And so these guys would lie against Naboth. He would be killed and Ahab would take the property. And so they bore false witness against their neighbor. And they went on the stand. They said, we saw him do that. We heard him do that. And of course, none of it was true. And so at this feast where these guys lied about him, they took Naboth out and they stoned and they killed him. Now, the commandment of God to not bear false witness was so strong that if you lied in court about somebody, The penalty that they were liable to get, if you were found out to be perjuring yourself or lying, that penalty would be upon you. So if those two false witnesses that accused Naboth of blaspheming God were caught in their lie, they would be stoned to death. But they weren't, because it was all rigged. Isn't that typical of a politician? To do everything by the book so it looks right and it looks lawful, but under it all is so criminal and so corrupt. It was no different. And when Jesus was accused, remember it says that they found false witnesses. Mark chapter 14 says that they brought in false witnesses, but their testimonies did not line up, but they accused him anyway. There are lies. And so the nature of lying is within us all, but God says, you shall not bear false witness. Now, the scripture tells us again in Proverbs chapter 6, and you're familiar with this scripture. It says that there are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Remember that list. God says, number one, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and the one who sows discord among the brethren. So there in Proverbs 6, of the seven things that the Lord hates, two of them are lying or bearing false witness. Again, in Proverbs 12:2, it says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. And so the question is asked for us. Now, this forms our philosophy of life. As a Christian, the Word of God shapes our thinking. And one thing that we know, why is God so opposed to lying? And the first reason is because God's character is a character of truth. Mark that down, put it in your mind, put it in your heart, that over and over again, God has given himself the title in the Bible, the God of truth. This is so foundational for any human being to get, because a person simply cannot understand God unless they love the truth. If you don't love the truth, you don't have the frequency to be able to hear God. You cannot hear the God of truth if you don't love the truth. And if you love the truth, you'll seek the truth and you'll find the Lord. But he's called the God of truth in Psalm 31, in Isaiah 65, over and over again. In Deuteronomy 34, it calls him the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice. He is a God of truth who does no wrong. And so the reason that God places such a high emphasis or an important emphasis on truth is that it is his nature. God is true, and we're most like God when we live in the realm of truth. But once we begin to speak with a forked tongue or begin to shade the truth or deceive, then immediately we lose connection with God and we live in lies. By contrast, God is called the God of truth, but Satan is called the father of lies. He's the father or the author of lies. And so the reason that God wants us to dwell in truth is because he is a God of truth. God does not and cannot lie. Numbers 23 says that God is not a man that he should lie. In fact, God cannot lie. Lying is outside of God's nature. It says in John, this is the testimony that we heard from Jesus, that God is light and in him there is no darkness. That is, there's no shadow or misleading. There's no deception or shadow of turning, one version says. In another place, it says in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, as well as Hebrews 6, verse 8, that it is impossible for God to lie. God cannot lie. He doesn't know how to deceive. Now, I can't conceive of that. I can't comprehend a being who doesn't have within his capacity the nature to lie. Because everything I know, everything you know, every person you know, every movie you've seen, every song you've heard, every advertisement you've looked at in the checkout has been to some degree a lie, false advertising. Everything in this world has an element of lie. Maybe that's why the devil is called the God of this world. But God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6, 8. Romans 3, 4 says, God is true even though everyone else is a liar. So the nature of God is truth, but on the other hand, lying is the very nature of Satan himself. Satan was the first false witness, and he led Adam and Eve astray by giving a false impression of who God was. Remember when he said, has God said, you shall not eat from any of the trees of the garden? And Eve said, no, God said we can eat of all the trees except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because in the day that we eat of it, we'll die. And what did Satan do? He lied. He said, oh, you will not die. Because God knows in the day that you'll eat of it, you'll be like him. So first of all, he told a lie. And then secondly, he misrepresented the character of God as if to say to you and I, God really is withholding from you. You really can't trust him the way you think you can. And to this day, the Bible tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He is a slanderer. On earth, he slanders God to you. And in heaven, he slanders you to God. On earth, he causes you to question, does God love me? Does God care for me? Will God provide for me? And faith says yes, but the devil will cause you to question that or not trust God or try to go out on your own. And in heaven, the Bible says that Satan is constantly slandering you before God. Like in the book of Job, where Satan is questioning Job's character before God. Thankfully, the Bible says that we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, it's an interesting thing about the nature of Satan. He is called the devil. In the Bible, we read about devils or demons. The Greek word is diabolos. And diabolos, the root there is dia, which means through. Now, Jesus, when he spoke in parabolos, or he spoke in parables. And balo means to throw, and para means to throw alongside. Remember high school, and you studied math, where you studied the parabolas, where a line goes in an arc up to a vertex, and then across the axis, it comes down on the exact same side. That's what a parable is. Jesus would tell an earthly story that had an exact reflection of what was true in heaven. And on this side of heaven, we can't see what happens in heaven, but Jesus would give a story that would illustrate that, and that arc, if folded together along the plane, would be exactly lined up. So a parable was the way that Jesus described and portrayed heaven, and he presented the truth like that. But the devil is one who cuts the truth, who slices it up, who dilutes it, who takes the truth of God, and he twists it and contorts it, and he bends it so that you can't understand what heaven is. You can't understand what God is like. And so when he comes to you, he tells a lie. That's what a devil is. That's what the devil does. He'll say, has God surely said? You know, you probably can't trust the word of God totally. You shouldn't believe everything you read. I remember seeing a Calvin and Hobbes comic strip where Calvin was looking at the sunset with his father. And he says, Dad, how big is the sun? And his dad looks up and he says, it's about the size of a quarter. And Calvin says, but I read in the textbooks that it's really huge. His dad says, well, you can't believe everything you read. Parents lying to their children earlier. Or when Calvin said, you know, what was it like when you had TV before color? His dad said, oh, well, the world only came into color back in the 60s. Everything in the world was black and white before that, the whole. But see, that's what the devil does, is he'll pervert the word of God. He'll twist it. And he'll give a false impression or a false representation or a characterization of God. And this is why God hates lies. You are the most like the devil when you lie, and you are the most like Christ when you tell the truth. And when you live in the truth and speak the truth, you can begin to understand and hear the word of God. But a person who lives in lies simply cannot understand the Bible. They can't. Because they don't speak the language of truth. They only traffic in lies. That's the problem. I think it was George Bernard Shaw that said that the punishment for a liar is not that people don't believe him, but that he doesn't believe anybody else. Because when you have lies coming out of you, you cannot trust what you're hearing coming in. So the great danger of lying is not just that it damages others, but it damages your own soul. And so we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, where it says the condition of mankind is this, that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And that is the problem. Once we exchange truth for a lie, we simply cannot grasp what is true once again. That's why in order for us to be saved, God must reveal the truth to us. I remember when I was in college, and the big buzzword back then was to be open-minded. It still is like that, right? You need to be more open-minded. And I remember somebody told me, well, the mind is like the mouth. You open it just long enough to put something good in it, and then you shut your mouth. And so I don't want to leave my mind open like a trash can and let these professors dump all their garbage in there. Once you know the truth, close your mind. Once you know the truth, and the truth sets you free, you don't need to find anything else. And so when people exchange the truth of God for a lie, they'll never come to the end of which lies that they tell. And so God tells us that the poison of lying, that deception in our heart, is so detrimental to our understanding of God that we need to eradicate it out of our hearts. The Bible tells us that in the last days that people who follow the Antichrist will be people who have abandoned the truth. Maybe you remember from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, right before Christ comes again, we read there in chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, the coming of Satan, or he's called there the lawless one, the Antichrist. He comes according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and remember this, lying wonders. So these are miracles that are designed to deceive others. And he comes with all unrighteousness and deception in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then it says there, among those who perish because they did not receive a love for the truth, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. So the last days are described as a time where people do not love the truth. They love lies, and so God gives them over to a lie. And so as Christians, we need to love the truth. See, the flip side of this, God says, you shall not bear false witness. But it opens up to us a world of understanding about what we should value. Not only don't tell lies, but treasure the truth, value the truth, tell the truth, be people of truth, be fervent for the truth, desire the truth, seek the truth, live in the truth, walk in the truth. In Revelation 21, verse 8, it says that liars will have their place in the lake of fire. Over and over in Revelation, we read that outside the kingdom of God, there are liars. Revelation 21, 27 says, there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. Again, Revelation 22, 15 says, outside of heaven are the sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. People start lying, and they can't stop. Everything they say is in some form or another a lie, and then in order to cover a lie, they tell another lie. It was Abraham Lincoln who said that nobody has a good enough memory to be an effective liar. So you can be a very dumb person and get along fine in life if you just tell the truth. But once you start lying, nobody's smart enough. Nobody's genius enough to tell enough lies to cover themselves. Because you constantly have to go back. And after you lie once, then you have to lie again about that lie. And as you tell that lie, you have to believe the lie yourself, and it causes a whole twisting in your own psyche. Wait a second, what did I say? I have to remember. So you're constantly checking yourself to remind yourself of the lies you told, and your mind is spent categorizing what we were told was truth or was lies. It's exhausting. And God never meant us to do that. Turn over to the Gospel of John. A number of things here. John loves to talk about Jesus as the truth. And a couple of verses that we'll look at before we come to an end here. John chapter 1, verse 14, it tells us that the Word, who was God and with God in verses 1 and 2, became flesh. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There he is, Jesus, full of truth. Turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 32. Jesus said, most assuredly, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So Jesus, in this chapter, calls himself the true bread. Turn over to John 8, in verse 31. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Look down further at the response of the Pharisees. They were upset. They didn't like Jesus telling you, you can't tell us we don't know the truth. We know the truth. Everybody's like that, right? Everybody thinks they know the truth. Everybody thinks they live in truth. And then Jesus comes and says, no, I'm the truth. And if you know me, then you'll be set free. And they said, we're not in bondage to lies. But then Jesus says to them in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's the father of lies. Let's flip over to John 14, verse 6. Jesus is speaking about him going away to prepare a place in heaven for us and then come again. And Jesus tells them, you know where I'm going and you know the way. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know what you're talking about. Verse 5, we don't know where you're going and we don't know the way. And then Jesus responds in those words that we all love so much. Verse 6 of John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So no one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the truth. He's the epitome of truth. He is what we would call in theological circles true truth. Anybody ever say that to you? Oh, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. As if truth is relative. Isn't that a crazy thing to think that truth is relative? Imagine if mathematicians around the world did that. You know, 2 + 2 is true for you to be 4, but for me it's 5. That's my truth. And your truth. No. The Bible teaches us that there is a truth and it is knowable, and it's Jesus Christ. He is the truth. There may be wisdom, there might be nuggets of information or truth in the world, but Jesus is the summation of God's truth to us. John 14, 6, Jesus tells us, I am the truth. John 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Or that great prayer of Jesus to the Father in John 17, what we might call the Lord's Prayer. He says in John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you. He's praying to the Father for his disciples. Lord, give them eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So if you want to be saved, this is salvation, to know God and to know Jesus Christ, to know the truth of God. Again, in the same prayer, Jesus is praying that God would sanctify or purify his disciples. And he says to the Father in his prayer in John 17, 17, sanctify them, which means to cleanse or purify them, by your truth. Well, what's that? Well, he says, your word is truth. The word of God is truth. So God is called the God of truth. He's called the only true God. The word of God is called the word of truth. Jesus is called the truth, the true bread. He's called the true vine. And Jesus is even called the faithful and true witness. Revelation 22, verse 6 says, these words are faithful and true. And so God again and again repeats to us about his nature as being true. Colossians 3, 9 says to the Christians, don't lie to one another, since you've taken off the old self with his practices. So we're supposed to be people of truth, and the Lord wants us to be just like he is. As I mentioned before, at his crucifixion, Mark chapter 14 says, many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. This is where it challenges me as a Christian. So we've talked about how truth and telling the truth in a court of law helps build a society. We talk about God's nature, but now it applies to me because I know that as a human being, my tendency is going to be toward lies. That's in my heart. I'm a sinner. Lying is exciting. The truth is boring to the flesh. But now that I'm a Christian and I've come to the Lord, then I have to ask myself, what kind of witness am I? The Bible says you will not bear false witness. So am I bearing a proper testimony of what I've understood from Jesus Christ? Am I a good witness? Do I bear a proper witness of Jesus in heaven? Am I giving a parabola, an accurate portrayal of the truth? Or am I giving a diabola? Am I cutting the truth? Am I lying? Am I more like Satan in my witness? Well, it's a challenge for me. But we read there in Scripture in Mark that the testimonies against Jesus did not agree. And so even as believers today, sometimes I wonder if our testimonies agree. Do we have a good witness of Jesus before the world? Do we give and do we bear a proper witness? What do we portray to others? Am I a bad witness to my neighbors of what God is like, who he is? The Proverbs 14:25 says, a true witness saves souls, but a false witness speaks lies. As I mentioned, Jesus is called the true and faithful witness. What Jesus portrayed about heaven was absolutely true. So the Bible tells us in Philippians 4, verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, just, and pure, and lovely, of good report, that's what a true witness is, that I bear testimony of what is good, what is true. Now, this challenges me because we live in a world that is bent on injustice, untruth. The heroes in our movies are liars. We celebrate those who are good at lying. We celebrate movies that gamblers are the heroes and thieves are the protagonists. And we emulate and we desire to emulate those who are cool and hip. And yet Jesus comes in and he's so different than everything, isn't he? He is so pure and so holy, and immediately we're struck like Isaiah was. He said, Lord, I am a man of unclean lips. Why do you think he was struck like that? Why do you think Isaiah was so ashamed of his lips? Because he dwelt in a people of unclean lips, and he realized that what was coming out of his mouth and the mouths of others in his whole society was just the pollution of deception. There is no untruth. There are no lies in heaven. I can hardly imagine a place. But as we grow with the Lord, we ought to grow in the spirit of truth and our love for the truth. So the Bible tells us that we ought to walk as our heavenly Father, and says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so the truth is like sunshine to our souls. It causes us to bear fruit and to grow spiritually. And we're changed dramatically and transformed into God's image. All of this is found just in this short verse, you shall not bear false witness. It applies to all aspects of our life, not just the courtroom, but the classroom and the break room. It applies to our lives, the way we talk about other people, the way that we bear witness. If we tell stories that are untrue or skewed to make a person look good or bad, to flatter them, to lie to them. We even have that song, tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies. But God wants us to be people of truth, not people of backbiting or rumors or innuendo or gossip, but people that love one another and build up one another in truth. So speak the truth in love. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that you have blessed us in so many ways. We pray that you would keep us as we go and help us to be your people of truth. Lord, your word tells us that your Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, that our Savior is the truth and the life, that you are the God of truth. And so, Lord, help us to be those who love the truth and walk in the truth and grow from the truth. Lord, help us to not snuff out that desire and hunger for the truth as those who follow the Antichrist in the last days, who says they did not love the truth. Lord, we love the truth and we love Jesus. So help us to get closer and closer to you, because this is true salvation. This is salvation, to know you, the only true God, and to be washed and cleansed and sanctified by your truth. Your word is truth. So thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Keep us as we go. Amen.